I want to begin reading in verse 13 and go down through the rest of that chapter. And last Lord's Day, last Sunday morning, I preached on unconfessed sins. And this message this morning is just going to be a leading from that. If you will notice with me in 1 John 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. There's some wonderful, wonderful truths here. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." I might have stopped right there a little bit and spent some time on that, because people think that God ought to do anything that they ask. But it has to be according to His will as to whether or not He does it. "And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." Now that's in conjunction with that verse 14. "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." I'd like us to pray. Lord, I want to thank You this morning for again letting us have another day that we can live and serve You. It's really a privilege to be able to come together here as a New Testament Baptist church and to sing these great old songs, Zion, praise of Your marvelous grace. And then, Lord, to be able to open up our hearts and to tell You what's on our hearts and, Lord, and what our needs are. We pray, Lord, as we put these petitions before You according to Your will, that You would answer. Now, Lord, we just ask this morning that You'd bless us in this service. We have those here that are not saved. And we pray, Lord, that You might be pleased this morning to save some lost sinner. Grant to them repentance and faith and enable them, Lord, that they might receive You as their personal Savior. Then we pray for those that are elderly, that You'd bless them. For those that are sick, we pray especially for Marie, as we think about her and others, Lord, of our number that are sick and need You in a special way. We pray, Father, that You'd be pleased to work mightily in their hearts and lives. And then especially, Lord, we pray on behalf of our loved ones that know You not. Oh, Lord, we know that if they're ever saved, it's going to be because You save them by Your marvelous grace. And help us to be good witnesses to them, Lord, with our lips and with our lives. Now, Father, I pray that You'd forgive me of my sin. In Jesus' name, I ask it all. Amen. One of the results that I preached last Sunday concerning unconfessed sins is that unconfessed sins can end in death. I think that we take this thing too lightly about being saved and a child of God and then sin being in our life. I think we sort of look at it in a frivolous manner or way, and we take it, do not take it as seriously as we ought to. Now, the subject matter here that I want to bring to your attention is in verse 16 and verse 17, and it deals with the idea of sin unto death. Now, the reason that I want to emphasize this is because people sometimes, it is true, this is true. When you're saved by the grace of God, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's true. You do not have to worry about God saving you and then losing you. You don't have to worry about that. But that should never cause you, believing these great, glorious, and marvelous truths, should never cause you to be frivolous about sin in your life. It should never give you the occasion to take sin lightly in your life. We know the essence of a born-again believer has such a wonderful relationship with God that the penalty of our sin has been paid, and that then if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that has to do with living. With living. It has to do with our fellowship. And our fellowship with God is in this life while we are alive. And I believe that we find that the Word of God brings out, and there is sin unto death. And we ought to know, and we ought to acknowledge from the Word of God, that we can, as a child of God, get in such a rebellious condition, and this is not in any way limiting the power of God or what God can do. You can't limit God. God is not limited. God doeth as He willeth, as He pleaseth, in the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of men. God can turn a rock over anytime He wants to. He can send a local flood. He can send a tornado. He can send a storm. He can save any sinner that He chooses to at His time. And He can take any sinner saved by grace and that is backslidden, and He can turn them around anytime He wants to. He can. I'm not saying that. But one of the results, I believe, that sometimes with people living that are saved by the grace of God and living a life of rebellion against God in sin, is that it may just be in the purpose and plan of God, and it may just please God to kill them. This is why that I am saddened when I think of people that perhaps are members of this church that have been disciplined because of some sin in their life, and they as of yet have not acknowledged that sin and have not repented of that sin. I don't know what God's going to do to them. I don't have no idea. I can't say that God's going to kill them, but I know that if it pleases Him, He can. And I know that it is in the Word of God. Now, the sin unto death is not the unpardonable sin. The Bible talks about the unpardonable sin. That means it's a sin that there is no pardon for it. It's unpardonable. It is not that. But the Bible does, in certain places, talk about certain sins and things, and the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, leads a connection with it, that He can, if He pleases, or He cannot, let that person die because of that sin. The first one that I want us to notice, sins in the Word of God that are sins unto death, that can be. I don't mean they are every time. It don't mean they are in every case. That's discretion's left up to God. It's whether or not it would be for His honor and for His glory, and whether or not it would serve a purpose in a church for the Lord to take some rebellious church member, somebody that's saved by the grace of God. The first one that I want us to notice is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now go with me and let's contemplate. Let's look over these verses of Scripture and let's prayerfully look over these verses of Scripture. And I say this: there's not a one of us here that is above any of these sins that's going to be mentioned. Not a one of us, even though we're saved by the grace of God. There's not a one of us that is above these sins. And we ought to keep that in mind. And when this sin occurs, or when it happens to a person, we ought to be moved to compassion, to the place of recognizing the seriousness of it. Now look with me in 1 Corinthians 5, and there in verse 1 through 5. Now this is the church at Corinth. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now that means it was in the church at Corinth. I believe that when you read the context of this Scripture, you're going to read of a person that was saved by the grace of God and was a member of the church at Corinth that had been overtaken in this sin. That's exactly what I believe that you're going to see here. And here's what Paul had to say about this. It said, "And such fornication is as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife." Now that pretty well tells us what had happened or what was going on there in the church at Corinth. And I believe that this person, I'm assured this person was saved. I have biblical proof that this person was saved. A member of the church at Corinth, biblical proof that he was saved by the grace of God, but he had been overtaken in this sin, and how that he seemingly was going on in it and not concerned. This is the saddest thing, isn't it? Here's a sad case. It's a sad commentary that you're saved and I'm saved, and we can have a sin come into our life, and somehow or other we act as though we've not done anything wrong. And God has to deal with us. It has to be brought to our attention. It has to be, God has to have a way to bring it to our attention or to our knowledge. We know that it's sin, but we sort of act like it's not. And that's what happens to every one of us. Now, I'm not talking about any one particular person in our church. I'm talking about this is what happens to any of us when we're overtaken in sin and we come to that. And you know when a person gets like that, and you talk to them and you try to tell them that they're in sin, or you try to convince them they're sin, and they say, "Well, I don't see nothing wrong with anything I'm doing." And I think, "Well, you know better than that. You know better than that. You know it's sin. You know it is." Don't kid yourself. And I don't know whether it's a cover up or what happens to a person when they're like that. And you'll notice he says, "And the church at Corinth was not helping this man like they should." They were not. You know, people have the idea that, and this is the idea of the world. People have the idea that if a person falls into sin or some sin comes in their life, if you just won't say nothing to them about it, and if nobody will notice it and don't make any difference, that it'll go away. It won't do it. Now that's the idea the world has. That's the idea the world has, but that's not God's way. You know and I know that every time you've been wrong, when somebody had enough concern for you, they'd say something to you that you was wrong, it made you mad as blue blazes, but it was the only thing that hit you. You didn't like it at all. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be told when we're wrong, but I believe God designed it to be so. And it's the only thing that'll bring you around to where you start thinking about it and start trying to recognize that there is something wrong in your life. I believe it's the way that God brings about and God uses. And so the church at Corinth wasn't helping this man like they ought to have. They were not. It seems like they were just sort of trying to say, "Well, it'll work itself out. Don't do nothing about it. Don't stir up anything. Let it work itself out. It won't do it." I know there's been times, and I think that in a case like this, I know there's times. Sometimes there's cases where it needs time, and sometimes it needs to be handled immediately, and sometimes
I have waited, and I said, well, I'm hoping this thing will work itself out. And you know, it wouldn't do it. It wouldn't.
It just kept going on and on and on. And the Lord wouldn't let it work itself out
because He wanted me to face my responsibility, and He wanted you to face your responsibility, and He wouldn't let it go away. And you went to bed with it, you got up with it, you walked with it every day. I'm not talking about sin in your life, I'm talking about sin in somebody else's life. And you know, and you continue, it was on your heart continuously, it was on your mind to the time to work. But you had to say something to them about it or do something about it. And that's the way that God works.
Now look in verse 2. And you're puffed up and not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. Now he's talking to the church here at Corinth. And he says, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means, you know, you're gathered together in unity, you're gathered together for the cause of Christ, you're gathered together in the love of Christ, you're gathered together for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the love of the Word of God, and there's not dissension and division among you. That's what it means. And he says in verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That is, that old sin. What was the sin? The sin was the sin of fornication. And what is he going to say? He says, that the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. I believe here that according to verse 5, we're talking about here that even as physical death that could happen or could occur and that could take place, and the church at Corinth recognized this man had the sin, and they brought it to his attention, and they marked him as being a sin. Somebody said, well, that'll hurt him. He'll never have nothing else to do with the church at Corinth. That's the way the world thinks. And that's the way people do with their children today. And they're doing wrong. They're violating God's Word. It was just the opposite. It worked just the opposite effect. I tell you, the best thing that my family could do for me if I fall into sin is to tell me about it, reprove me for it, and just remind me of it. And to mark me. That's the best thing in the world. You say, well, that ain't right. That's biblical. That's the way the Bible has to do. And so, the idea or the thought of it, I believe that it did not result in physical death. The reason it did not result in physical death is because he repented of it. That's why I say I believe he was saved by the grace of God. I believe the Lord had added to the church of Corinth. And when the church brought that to his attention, that man then, I believe that God then began to work on him. You know, immediately when the church brought this man on the carpet, that's when he was turned over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. And that's exactly when it began to happen. And what was the destruction of the flesh? Was to destroy that old sin of fornication. And to cause him to acknowledge it. And that's exactly what began to take place. And I'm so thankful that some people said, well, they'll never do that. But look what he did do. Go back, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You see what happened in 1 Corinthians 5. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and there in verse 6 through 11. Now this is who that the subject of this passage of Scripture is the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's what Paul said to the Corinthian church. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many. That was of the church. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and to comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, this was, though, and what he was encouraging them to do here, is after this man had said, I repent of this, and I want you all to forgive me. Problem with the church at Corinth, and sometimes that's a problem. They didn't want to forgive him. They wanted to hold that over his head. Now here's what it is. If you commit the sin of adultery,
and the church recognizes that you're wrong, marks you for it, and then if you come back and you repent of it, then the church forgives you. And you're fully forgiven. It ain't held against you. It ain't to be mentioned no more. It ain't to be talked about. It don't mean that you have to live a limited time of prohibition. I mean, you know, being prohibited from different things. It don't mean that. If you repent it, you repent it. It's done. And I believe that's exactly. And so we see here that Paul encouraged them. And the problem is in this, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. And we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Look at verse 11. Let's read on down here. 8, 9, and 10, 11. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. The him is the man of 1 Corinthians 5. I tell you what, it does my heart good. When a person, after they've been overtaken in the sin, the church has identified that, and then that person, the Lord brings them to a place where they recognize that sin is wrong. They say, I'm through with it. They repent of it, and they come before the church. That does my heart good. Amen. To put my arm around them and say, well, I love you. I forgive you. I love you. The Lord forgive them. It's what a blessing it is. But now, we find that had he not repented, it would have resulted in physical death. Had he not repented. But he did. And you'll see on down here, he said, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you were obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And so I believe that this is something that is very, very, very important in the life of a person to recognize that there is a sin in the dead. And I believe that we find that Paul emphasized this here and time again. Earlier he'd said in the 6th chapter, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And so he was talking about the seriousness of this sin. I thought about an Old Testament scripture. I'm going to read it right quickly in the Old Testament. And if I can find it quick. In the 12th chapter, and there in verse 13 of Samuel. And this is when that David had committed the sin of adultery with Bathsheba. It relates basically to this type of sin. And when Nathan the prophet, God had sent him and went over there, and he went through this whole spiel about the little ewe lamb. And then when David got very mad because of this man had a whole field full of sheep, and he went over and stole one from a man that only had one, and David got very mad, and then Nathan said, good, thou art a man. And what he was talking about was his sin with Bathsheba. And look what he said in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And God got into his kitchen and acknowledged it. And Nathan said unto David, now look. Look what he said. The Lord hath put away thy sin in this respect. Only in this respect thou shalt not die. But the consequences of his sin, nevertheless. That's the only way he put away his sin in respect. And he wasn't going to die physically. But the rest of his life, he suffered the consequences of his sin, of what he did. Just read about Absalom, Amnon, Tamar. Read about all of them in the Word of God. And the sword never did leave his house. But we find that if David had not confessed this sin here when it was called to his attention, if he'd gone on in the rebellious attitude that he was in, it's evident here that God would kill him, that he would die. That's what is plainly taught here in the Word of God. Now, this is not only true in Old Testament time, but this is true today. But then there's another place. And I
It's been about 8 years since I've preached this message, and I got to thinking about this.
You know, last Sunday I preached on unconfessed sins. And I got thinking about, you know, we have people, I believe, that are in this condition. They're disciplined from our church. I mean, they're disciplined members. They're still members. They're disciplined. They're still members of the church. They're disciplined because of their sin. But what they're doing, they're rebelling against God.
And they're living on in this sin. And they're still living in that sin. And they're rebelling against God. And the thing that I think about is, what's God going to do with them? What's He going to do with them? Is He going to kill them?
I don't know. I don't know that I can say that He's going to. But it bothers me. It's serious. It bothers me. It really does. Because I know the Bible teaches it.
And I know it's in the Bible. And it's not a particular sin. It's not no one sin you'd name. It can be any sin that you pursue and you're rebellious against God. Now look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's many things that are mentioned in the Word of God, but especially here in 1 Corinthians 11, look at this with me, and look at verse, we're talking about here the Lord's Supper. The first part of that is headship, and then we come to the Lord's Supper. Look with me in verse 27 through verse 30. Now I'm going to read, I'm going to take my time and carefully read this. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But look what verse 28 says. But let a man examine himself. That is, examine yourself, confess your sins. That's what it means. Examine yourself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Now that damnation doesn't mean condemnation, doesn't mean losing your soul. Because when God saves you by His marvelous grace, you have eternal life. And you'll never perish. And there's no condemnation. It's not talking about that. And he said, not discerning the Lord's body. Then look at verse 30. And this many times I think about this. When I read verse 30, I think about this and make a practical application to myself. You know, I'm me. I'm not you. I'm me. And I'm accountable to the Lord. And he said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you. And he said, for this cause, for the reason of eating the Lord's Supper unworthily. That means in the wrong manner, not discerning the Lord's body. That means not repenting of your sins, having unconfessed sins in your life when you take the Lord's Supper. Now look. And he said, verse 30, and many sleep. Dead. D-A-D, dead. Sleep never applied to an unsaved man in death. It's never applied. Sleep is never used in the Bible to an unsaved man in death. It's always applied to those that are saved by the grace of God. They're asleep in Jesus. That means they died in Jesus. Many at Corinth committed a sin unto death. Well, that's what he said. He said, now look at this again. For this cause, many are weak, many are sick, many sleep. And he wasn't talking about the kind of sleep I enjoy. You know, that is 8 hours every night of good sound sleep. He wasn't talking about that. He is talking about, because of this, many are dead. I tell you, we just do not. We just do not come to grips with the seriousness of what the Word of God says about this.
Many at Corinth committed a sin of death. The Lord's Supper is no game. It represents His body. It represents His shed blood. It's the manifest, the preaching of the gospel. And when you will not examine yourselves and confess your sin and go on in them, what you're really doing, you're taking your life in your own hands. For look in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now some people are bent on having the Lord's Supper, don't matter what's going on in the church. And when you do, it's wrong. It's sin. And it needs to be worked out. Now look at verse 19 and in verse 20. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That is, in that conviction, with the division. And there is the sin and the death. And so we see that it is very important. And here is a case of where that some people had even died because of not discerning the Lord's body. Then go with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And look with me there in verse 17. Now sometimes when Paul was teaching the Corinthian church, he used the word temple. And sometimes when he was talking about the temple, he was talking about the church, and sometimes it was the Bible. You have to discern which is which. And I believe that he's talking about the Lord's church in this case. Now look what he says. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which ye are. He's talking about the church there at Corinth. Now, I know your body's a temple, too. Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. And I don't believe you ought to defile that temple, because the Holy Spirit lives within you. But I also believe that a person should not defile or cause problems or try to destroy one of the Lord's churches. And this happens so many times. We find that the Lord loves His church. He loves His church. He gave Himself for it. And so we ought to be careful about that, of what we do concerning the Lord's church. You say, well, I don't understand this. Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Now see, you say, well, I know somebody that I believe was saved. And, of course, the only way we know they're saved, believe they're saved, they tell us they're saved. And said, they lived a long life and they lived in a rebellious state. Well, it may be. I don't know God's mind. And I don't know God's purpose. And I don't know God's will. But I'm just saying that if there is a sin unto death, and if it's in God's purpose and plan, and if He has a purpose in it, in the death of that person that's saved by the grace of God, He'll bring it about. And He'll have a purpose for it. He did here in Acts 5. Look at Acts 5, 1 through 10. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Now here's what it was. Everybody was selling what they have and putting it all in the common treasury. They didn't have to do that. They were just doing it. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their possession, and they was going to tell the church they were giving it all, when in reality they were lying, they were keeping part of it for themselves. Now there wouldn't be nothing wrong with keeping part of it for themselves if they hadn't told the church they was giving it all. Anything wrong with that? They were not under any restrictions, any obligation whatsoever concerning this. There was really the sin of hypocrisy here. It was pretending. Now think about, oh me, how much of that is done in New Testament churches today? Hypocrisy. Pretending to be something or pretending to have done something that we have not done or that we are not. Now it could result in physical death. And so we see that it went on and said, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land while it remained? Was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. Now here's why God did it.
The next verse.
It just may be in His time plan for something like this to happen to our church. I don't know. I'm not God. That's in God's hands. This is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, and all that God does is of the Lord. But everything that He does it for a purpose. And the purpose was here, verse 11, "And great fear came upon all the church." But not only upon the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And so I believe that we see here what had taken place here at the church of Jerusalem. A sin unto death could be any sin that a Christian commits and will not confess. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And look at this. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice these verses with me. Read along with me. Verse 5 through 9. Now, we're talking about people that are saved by the grace of God, and sin comes in their life, and God deals with that person, that sin comes in their life. It says in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation speaketh unto you as unto children." Now notice, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." Now notice this. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits?" And then it's got two little words, our common two little words. "And live." You know what the opposite of that is? Be not in subjection to the Father of spirits and die. Death. It's talking about the sin and death. It's talking about the rebellious sons to live. I believe that we find that there is so many things today that we are so foolishly doing and not really considering and thinking about is rebellion against God. And that we need to recognize. Look in the 10th chapter with me. Go back to the 10th chapter. And look in verse 22. "Let us draw nigh with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another, provoking unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now verse 26. It's talking about us. Us. It's talking about you. It's talking about me that are saved by the grace of God. And I believe this in context is what this is talking about. "For if we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." But here's what you can look for. "But a certain fearful looking for a judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries." Now, you're not going to perish, that is, eternally perish. But it says, "He that despises Moses' law died." And this is the idea. Died without mercy under two or three witnesses. "Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified," that it was saved, "an unholy thing, and hath done despite of the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, Vineyard belong to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people." Amen. And the way he judges them in rebellion, and his rebellion against him is sin, is dead. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We think, why, if
that person, they're so wicked, if they don't straighten up, God's going to kill them. That's not so. Usually we think of it, if they may die, but it is the person that's saved by the grace of God and rebellious that God heals the cause of the sin of the dead. Rebellion against it, and we don't think of it that way. We think that it's only to people that are unsaved. God deals with everybody. We know that. He deals with His own plan and own time frame. But I think that we do not take the seriousness of this matter. And we live dangerously. We live dangerously. Your sin may be none of these sins that I mentioned. But if you're holding on to a sin, you're on dangerous grounds. And so, I would that the Holy Spirit would lay it upon our hearts, and that we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And if there's sin in our life,
that we confess it.